The reading is found on page 1089 in the Pew Bible. Paul, in chapter 12, has been telling us to desire the greater gifts, the gifts of tongues, prophecy, healing, etc. We now continue right at the end of chapter 12, going into 13. Love is indispensable. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
So this morning we come to 1 Corinthians 13, probably one of the most beautiful, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible. It's often read at weddings, weddings of all kinds. It's read at anniversary celebrations. It's even been set to music. And it's not a bad thing, is it, to give this sort of advice to a love-struck couple? Yet you don't have to deep very far into this passage to realize that this was never the original intent. Paul was writing a rebuke to a dysfunctional church, rebuking them for their abuse of spiritual gifts. I don't know how you reacted when Olive read that passage this morning. I don't want to spoil your enjoyment of it. I don't want to prick your bubble. But I would like to spend a little time thinking about the significance and the context of the words this morning. Paul is making the case for love that is an action, not an emotion. The kind of love that is seen, experienced, and demonstrated. In our culture, we place personal feelings above almost anything. We do what we want to, when we want to, because we feel like it. And if we don't feel like it, then we don't do it. But in this passage, there isn't any stress on personal feelings, nowhere. It's completely absent. And if this agape love that the passage speaks about is love in action and not an emotion, then what is it? Let's have a closer look at what God has to say about love. And the first thing we see is that Paul speaks about love being greater than any spiritual gift. In the previous chapter, in chapter 12, Paul was speaking about the gifts that God had given by his Spirit. And here he repeats the list of gifts, and he adds martyrdom to the list for some reason. And then he compares and places them into the context of love within the church. Paul starts with the gift of tongues, that very special gift of private prayer and praise, a language that the Spirit gives to some people. Paul simply says that you can speak in the tongues of angels as much as you want, but if you don't have love, you're merely making a lot of noise. What a waste of such a precious gift. Prophecy refers to the ability to declare God's truth in a powerful, life-changing, future-glimpsing way. Knowledge involves that deep understanding of the Word of God. Faith is the unique ability to trust God for great things. Yet, without love, the person who has them is nothing. Then there are gifts that we think of as virtuous and noble. Things like giving to the poor, which of course is a good thing, or dying for our faith, that ultimate sacrifice which some are even called to offer today. But good as these things are, without love, they do you no good. You could say that without love, I say nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. Clearly, we must have love when we exercise the gifts that the Spirit gives us, all kinds of gifts. So just stop for a moment and think about the gifts that you have, because we all have gifts. They're promised to us. Gifts that we can use in service around the church. Do you do what you do out of a genuine love for other people? Or do you serve out of a sense of obligation? I must do it. I feel guilty. I'm asked to do it. Do you serve because of the satisfaction you derive from doing it? Do you take on jobs because you want new experiences? None of us have perfectly pure motives. But surely we should strive, particularly in church, to do things out of a genuine love for others. Love is expressed through what I can only call supernatural responses, because they are beyond what I conceive of being human and normal. Love is a word that can only be properly defined in terms of action, attitude, behavior. Pete had it right with the kids. Were you listening? Paul has no room for the abstract, the theoretical definitions. Instead, he wants us to know what love looks like when we see it. Is it real? And I'd like us just to take a whistle-stop tour through Paul's list of love's characteristics, love's actions. Love is patient. The expression used refers to patience with people rather than with circumstances. But the Lord knows we need both kinds of patience. The Authorized Version has this lovely expression of the word long-suffering. And that, I think, is spot on. Love doesn't have a short fuse. It doesn't lose its temper easily. A person who exercises agape love does not lose patience with other people. Love never says, I'll give you one more chance. Love is patient, and God wants you and me to grow in patient love for those round about us. And love is kind. Kindness is not to be confused with giving everyone what he or she wants. That's where Pete got it wrong. He gave everybody what they wanted. Sorry, Pete. Sometimes love is tough. Kindness may mean saying no to a spoiled child. Kindness may mean reporting a crime committed by a friend. Kindness may mean withholding what harms while giving what heals. Love is kind, but love is often tough. Love is not jealous. Jealousy or envy implies that we're displeased with the success of other people. Yet true love desires success for others. The best way to cure envy, I think, is to pray for someone. Pray sincerely for the person you feel jealous of. Pray for him or her to demonstrate that love in your heart, because ultimately, jealousy and love can't live in the same person. You're either jealous or you love. Pray for them so that you no longer feel the jealousy. Love doesn't boast. It's not egotistical. Love is not big-headed, it's big-hearted. It means the more loving you become, the less boasting you'll need to do. The greater your spiritual gifts, the less prone you'll be to bragging. After all, the gifts have been given graciously by God, not because we deserve them. And we need to be humble before him and before others. Love is not arrogant. Being arrogant or proud infers that grasping for power, grasping for praise. Arrogant people push themselves forward, using other people as stepping stones to get on. Arrogance disrespects others and carries that disdain of them. Yet God calls us to serve others and be gracious towards them. Love is not rude. Your parents told you not to be rude. Why? Have you come across Christians who make this delight out of being blunt? I justify this because of honesty. I couldn't say something that's untrue. I'm just telling it as it is, they say. But love doesn't always tell it like it is. It doesn't always verbalize its thoughts, particularly if those thoughts break down and damage rather than build up others. There's a graciousness in love, which never forgets that courtesy, that tact, that politeness are lovely things. They're beautiful things, not weak things. Love is not self-seeking. It's the very opposite of insisting on our own rights. Yet in our society today, self-seeking is not only tolerated, it's encouraged and it's admired. But whenever you see a self-absorbed, narcissistic person, it cannot be acting in love. Love is not possessive, demanding, stubborn, dominating. Love does not talk too much. It listens as well. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's always willing to defer to others. And love is not provoked. Not given to emotional outbursts. Not exasperated by petty annoyances. Refuses to let other people get under their skin. You might say that when someone else provokes me, it's not my fault. It was them that did it. Well, yes, it is your fault. You don't have to get irritated. And if you were exercising love, then you wouldn't. Another translation might be, love is not touchy. Do you know people who are so quick to take offense that you handle them with kid gloves? Can you think of somebody? I can think of someone. I won't name her. And she's not here. But you handle them with kid gloves, don't you? You try to avoid talking to them. And when you have no choice and you can't avoid it any longer, you choose your words really carefully. But still that person seems to seize upon something and twists it back against you. That's not agape love. For love is not touchy. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's like being in a restaurant or a bar and keeping a tab open. People keep a record of every injury that's done to them by others. Someday that account will have to be settled, won't it? But love doesn't hang on to remind us of love. So my question to you this morning is, do you have some old record books at home that you ought to go and find and chuck in the fire, or should I say the barbecue? Because you won't have the fire on at the moment, will you? Find those record books, get rid of them, throw them in the fire pit. That's where they belong. And love doesn't delight in evil. There's something in our human nature, maybe it's our fascination with the news. It draws us to murder trials and to divorce cases, to natural disasters and human tragedies, doesn't it? But love's not like that. Love doesn't rejoice, doesn't take joy in evil of any kinds. It takes no malicious pleasure out of the inadequacies, the mistakes, the sins of others. Love is righteous. And love rejoices in the truth. If an action doesn't conform to the truth of God's word, then it can't be done in love. Truth and love go hand in hand. Truth must make our love discriminating, and love must make our truth compassionate and forgiving. If our actions are to reflect agape love, we must always welcome the truth and never be pleased, never accept untruth wherever it arises. And love always protects. It's like a roof over our house, protecting us from the weather. 1 Peter 4, he speaks about love covering a multitude of sins. Love protects other people. We don't broadcast bad news about folk. We go the second mile to protect another person's reputation. Love doesn't nitpick, doesn't point out every flaw in people that you love. Love doesn't criticize in public. It's probably what Paul meant when he wrote this particular item in the passage, because he was writing to squabbling Christians in Corinth. Love simply doesn't wash its dirty linen in public for the whole world to see. It just doesn't do it. Love always trusts, always ready to allow for the extenuating circumstances, to give the other person the benefit of the doubt, to believe the best about people. Jesus said to the vacillating Simon Peter, "You are a rock." He said to a prostitute, "Your sins are forgiven." To a woman caught in adultery, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It is the simple power of believing the best and not the worst in people. And love hopes for all things. There are times in life when you face situations so difficult that faith seems impossible. You would gladly give the benefit of the doubt, but there doesn't seem to be any to give. You search for the silver lining, but the angry clouds overhead have no silver lining. Yet still love has a positive outlook. I don't think Paul is advocating some unreasoning optimism. He does take account of reality. He's not teaching the power of positive thinking like you can read in some of the books. But he's suggesting that love refuses to take failure as final, whether that failure is in ourselves or in someone else. Love never gives up on people. "I give up on you." Have you ever said that? I have. Love never gives up on people. After all, God is in the business of taking human failures like you, like me, and producing spiritual giants out of us. That's what God's business is. He never gives up on us. Love never gives up. And finally, love endures all things. And the word endures in fact is a military term. Hold that position at all costs, even to death. Whatever it takes, you must hold that spot on the battlefield. And love holds fast to people in love. It perseveres. It never gives up. Never gives up on people. Never gives up on a situation. Love won't stop loving, even in the face of rejection. Love takes action to change intolerable situations. Love looks beyond the present to hope for what might be in the future. That was only four verses. And Paul crams all this in. And it's a long list, and I hope you didn't find it too tedious. When you have to prepare for a sermon, you have to apply it to yourself. And I guess none of us can be totally happy with our conscience after reading these hugely challenging expressions of love. We are the opposite to these things. It's obvious that this is a lifestyle beyond human reach, beyond what we really can do. It's absolutely impossible unless we abide in Christ and ask him to live his supernatural love in us and through us. Not only will he give us the gift of his eternal love, but he will also allow us to love in the way God intended. And finally, love is an eternal gift. Spiritual gifts like prophecies and tongues, which Dave will speak about next week in more detail, they will come to an end because at the moment we're limited in our understanding. But that won't always be the case. A time of perfection is coming. The time when life in the world to come is revealed when Jesus returns. Our understanding of God is indirect in this life. We don't hear his voice as a person speaking to us. We don't see him. But we know he's there through faith and we hear. But from an eternal perspective, a time will arise when the gifts of the Spirit will simply no longer be necessary. We will, for all eternity, enjoy three attributes of faith, hope, and love. They will persist. We'll experience God's incredible love. We will experience an amazing, deep love for God. And we will love one another with a perfect love. And we will continue to have faith in the Lord for all eternity. And we will continue to trust in God's goodness in our lives and in his provisions for us. Hope in this sense abides, it remains, as do faith and love. Yet the greatest of these is love. For love covers not only what we experience in our relationship with others and with God, but what we experience from God himself, because he loves us with true love. Today, I mean Sunday today, the 9th of July, how will you grow in your love for others? Surely you can't, because the loving person you want to be can't do it apart from a loving and vibrant relationship with God. It's that relationship which must be cultivated first, that vibrant, loving relationship between each of us and our Lord and God. Of course, if you're married, it means we would focus on our partner. If you have children, you would try to prioritize your children. If you're single or have lost your partner, you would invest in your closest friends and your family. If you serve in ministry in some way around the church, you would love those children, those teens, those adults that you deal with. Strive to love your neighbors and the people at work. And once you've accomplished this, you'll be able to better love the world round about you. Jesus said that all people everywhere will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. Father, we know and enjoy the love that you have for each one of us, a love that is beyond our comprehension, beyond something that we can do. Yet, Father, we enjoy your eternal, everlasting love, your grace towards us. May it shine through us in all that we do, that we may love others as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.